Hey everybody, I hope you're doing well today. Well, some of you may remember from a few years back, author Frank Peretti wrote a novel, a Christian fiction novel called This Present Darkness, in which he imagined the unseen spiritual battles going on all around us were suddenly visible. They included horrifying demons with sulfurous breath and who had awful plans to endanger humanity and push through Satan's agenda on earth. For many people, it introduced the question of the role that they play in the spiritual battle or spiritual warfare. Well, last week, Paul introduced the notion that our battles take place on a spiritual stage, and that's where we're at. We're in week two of a series called Our Battlefield, where we're examining the armor of God, the full armor of God in Ephesians 6. In keeping with the revelation that our battles take place on a spiritual stage, we recognize that our adversary, that is the devil, also utilizes spiritual strategies because he is also a spiritual enemy. We said that a spiritual threat requires a spiritual response. Now, does that look like Frank Peretti's novel, This Present Darkness? Possibly in some ways. I think in a lot of ways, no, we have to recognize that that's a fiction novel. But this week, Paul is going to expand on his command with a few verses earlier in order to put on the full armor of God and explain that to us. We're going to pick it up in Ephesians 6:14 through 16 today. He says this, "Stand therefore, girding your waists in truth, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. Bind up your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in everything taking up the shield of faith, with which you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of evil." So Paul's being abundantly clear that a spiritual battle requires spiritual armor. A spiritual battle requires spiritual armor. But I don't believe that this list of pieces of armor is random. It's not a random mix of armor and spiritual qualities. Rather, I believe that each piece of armor corresponds to a spiritual quality in a significant way, in that this piece of armor illustrates a truth about the spiritual discipline. The first of these I want to take a look at is plant. If you're following along in your note, the word is plant. He starts off not with a piece of armor, but with a position. And this is in 14a. He says, "Stand therefore." What Paul is saying is set yourself and prepare for battle. No armor makes any difference if we are not prepared for the battle that's coming our way. To stand here is to stand up or to resist. We talked last week about being in a defensive position in spiritual warfare. Paul is calling us here to hold spiritual ground. Now, we also said that our role in spiritual warfare was not to go on the offensive, but that that is God's job. And he will bring victory to the church by being on the offensive. We are to stand our ground in a defensive position. It's not a weak or a helpless position, but one that is well set and prepared for the challenge that's coming. That leads us to our next point, is to prepare. That's the next part of verse 14. Paul says, "Girding your waists in truth." Some have translated this the belt of truth. What Paul is talking about is to put a belt or a sash around yourself. One author says that such girding is an indication that one is prepared for some activity. This is to pull up any loose material that would restrict your movement and bind or tuck it into a belt so that there would be freedom to act, freedom of movement. And this is to be done, Paul says, in truth. Truth is that which upon is based every other piece of armor. Without truth, we can't go any further. If we don't get truth right, no other piece of armor will function as God intended it to. So, like Pilate, somebody might ask, what is truth? Truth is the content of what is true. In other words, that which corresponds to reality. This is what's known as the correspondence theory of truth, which is what most of us hold to. It's how many of us function practically in life. What do I mean? Well, if the truth is that there is a curve in the road, when I turn the wheel in my car, I don't go off the road. I follow the curve. I discern the truth that there really is a curve in the road, and I respond by turning my wheel, and this corresponds with reality as evidenced by the fact that I'm still on the road and not in the ditch or in a field somewhere. Now, this is not to be confused with a test of truth. We're talking about correspondence theory of truth, which is the full-blown thing, and not confusing that with a test of truth. Tests of truth include our senses, our emotions and our feelings, maybe even consensus with other people. These things help me discern truth, but they are not alone sufficient for determining what is true or what is real. Well, why is this important? The fully armed Christian is to be secured in truth. If I allow my emotions, what I feel alone to determine truth, I'm going to be this roller coaster ride. I'm going to be up and down and left and right all over the place. If I rely merely on what I see or hear to determine what truth is, I'm left to my own wisdom. I could be wrong. I could have seen things wrong. I could have misunderstood. And so we have to put together all the different tests for truth in order to have a full-blown theory of truth. Why is all this important? Because truth frees, lies bind. Christianity makes propositional truth claims that are either true or false. They are true for every person in every place. They are universal, not relative. There's no such thing as that's true for you, but not for me in Christianity. That's simply nonsense. Anything less than an accurate statement about what is true will be shown to be self-refuting. An example is this. Somebody saying, that is true for you. I'm glad that you have found that truth, your truth, but it's not true for me. Now, is that to be understood as a universally true statement? Obviously, yes. The person that's making that assertion to you believes that that's true for you, but not for me, is true for everybody. You begin to see the problem here? But that begs the question, is that statement true for you, but not for me? Obviously not. They do intend it to be true for everybody. Here's the rub. If truth is relative, you can't make universal truth statements with which to fight lies. Your belt crumbles and you're defeated where you stand. You don't even get started. One who is girded or belted in truth is not exposed to such error. For the believer, the truth keeps everything together and allows for security of standing and freedom of movement in contrast to others who have been bound by lies. For a Christian not girded or belted with truth, everything falls apart. This person is unable to retain the other weapons and pieces of armor that are available to them, and they aren't able to do battle, spiritual battle. They're in big trouble. Next we see peerless, and this is the last part of verse 14. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. As the name indicates, this was a protective covering for the chest in combat. It would have protected the vital internal organs around the center mass of the body. Failure of the breastplate would have meant critical injury or death. At the very least, it meant that a soldier would have to leave the battlefield. They were no longer in fighting shape. Paul gives the breastplate the corresponding quality of righteousness. A righteousness is the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. As believers in Jesus Christ, his blood covers us and we are righteous before God the Father. That said, we're still capable of behavior that is not righteous. Paul refers here to a person who is above reproach, peerless, we could say. A failure in righteous behavior can profoundly affect our testimony and can mean we leave the field of battle severely wounded if we don't have this breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, to illustrate this, I want you to think about the failures of celebrities. And by that, I mean famous Christian authors, pastors, speakers, personalities, whatever. When one of these guys or gals goes down, it affects a lot of people. Not only do they leave the field of battle, their sheep are scattered. And the consequence of the behavior ripples outward. It results in hurt, anger, confusion, and disillusionment. In fact, I've talked to many folks who were affected by big, famous falls of Christian celebrities and personalities, and some of them never went back to church. They couldn't distinguish between the capital C church and the lowercase c church, and if the lowercase c church hurt them or failed them, all of the church was bad. Well, this is a problem not just for one of us on the battlefield. It affects all of us. When our behavior is not what it should be, it affects our brothers and our sisters, the people on our left and on our right. How do we push back on this? Well, I think sensitivity to the Holy Spirit when it comes to how we behave is crucial. This doesn't mean we have to be morally perfect and never make a mistake, but it does require humility and a teachable spirit. We have to be open to the Holy Spirit and others pointing out areas where we err in our behavior. David invited this in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. He said this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God knows what's going on in our hearts and minds already. But in order for his knowledge to translate to our righteous behavior, we need to be open to his examination and revelation in our lives. Well, next is primed. In verse 15, Paul writes, "Bind up your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We are to put on, to tie, to lace up our feet with readiness with the good news that brings peace. Now, a soldier in Paul's day would have worn a sandal that would have had a long strap that wrapped around the feet and up the leg in order to support the ankle and the lower part of the leg. It would also provide protection from uneven ground and sharp rocks and things like that. You see, without footwear that was properly worn, a soldier was vulnerable to injury from the terrain beneath his feet, as well as a lack of support for movement. Now, Paul ties, pun intended, this to the good news or the gospel. You cannot carry peace to others when your feet are injured. We as believers are to have internalized the gospel and be ready to bring it to others. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." This means we have to have a working knowledge not only of the what of our faith, not only of the who, but the why of our belief in Jesus Christ. Why do we believe what we believe? Can we explain that to other people? Could we make the introduction? Could we lead somebody to Christ? You may not be a full-time apologist or an evangelist by calling, but each of us is responsible to be able to articulate our faith to those who ask. We should be primed to do so. Many times we don't want to discuss our faith with people, or we become defensive or argumentative because we don't trust our own ability to articulate what we believe. But, as Paul says, we need to bind our feet with preparation to share the good news and defend its truth to others. This doesn't have to be adversarial. It doesn't have to be mean. It can be calm and loving, but we need to be able to do that. Next, we need to be able to put out. Put out. In verse 16, Paul says this, "In everything, taking up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish the flaming arrows of evil." In all things, we are to pick up and carry the shield of faith, Paul says. In doing so, we are called to live in a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted and to express confidence in him, that is God. Now, a shield is meant to defend against the blows of the enemy and to be a relief from exposure. We've already seen from last week how the enemy seeks to weaken our trust in the goodness of God. Remember how he tempted Eve. When we carry our faith in all things, it serves to remind us of who our faith is in, his character, his nature as revealed to us in Scripture. If we're not carrying our shield of faith, we simply cannot defuse the attacks of the enemy. Paul identifies these as arrows of evil, flaming arrows of evil, which continue to burn unless they are put out. You see, a burning arrow not only lodges itself in the flesh of its victim, it continues to burn away at this flesh, causing further injury and pain. Without the proper defense of a sound faith, the arrows of the enemy can not only pierce, but will continue to cause damage until they are extinguished and removed. Without a strong faith, these arrows don't penetrate or do damage. With the strong faith, these arrows don't penetrate or do damage. But again, we have to know God well enough to be able to recognize truth as opposed to lies. I see a lot of good people, and I've counseled a lot of people in church, take it out of commission because they were pierced by a flaming arrow, they believed a lie, and that lie continued to burn away at them, keeping them from who they could be in Christ. Whether it was a past mistake, a past sin, something that had happened long time ago, was even in the present keeping them from being obedient to God and living out a life that was fulfilling in his presence and in the church. The only remedy to this is a faith informed by our knowledge of God. We're not talking about an irrational leap of faith, but rather one that is well-informed. By faith, we mean a Christian virtue that is based in a state of believing on the basis of the reliability of the one trusted, like we said earlier. Oswald Chambers says, faith is not a pathetic sentiment, but a robust, vigorous confidence built on the fact that God is holy love. Now, this doesn't mean that God won't ask us to do things we don't fully understand, but it does remove from the table anything that doesn't match his character or nature. How do we know which is which? How do we know which is our own flesh and our own mind coming up with a neat idea as opposed to what God wants us to do? You have to know him. Folks, theology is not a dry academic discipline for scholars. It is an understanding of God without which we are defenseless. Our knowledge of God should be deep enough that when tough things come our way, be they tests, trials, or flaming arrows of the enemy, we can speak truth to overcome our circumstances. A lot of people don't know God well enough so that when challenges come their way, they can't tell which is up or which is down. They can't tell which is the voice of God and which is the voice of the enemy. May it not be true for us. May we know God. May we pursue him in relationship through reading his word, through prayer, through spending time together and growing together, that when difficult things come our way, we have a shield of faith that can defend against the flaming arrows of the enemy that would take us out or take out somebody with a weaker faith. Well, we've covered some ground today, so maybe it's just best to let that marinate without saying any more, but I hope it's clear that a spiritual battle requires spiritual armor. Remember, we don't fight this battle alone. You have the help of God, obviously, who created these pieces of armor and wants us to use them, but we also fight along our brothers and sisters in the faith. We're going to look at that more next week in part 3 of the series on Ephesians 6 and the full armor of God called Our Battlefield. Let me pray for us as we close. Father, thank you for our time here together. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you that we are all soldiers in a spiritual battle, standing shoulder to shoulder, seeking to know you better, seeking to be advocates of truth, and to stand up under testing and represent you well. God, I want to pray that you would encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters in this time. God, it's challenging. There's a lot of confusing things out there right now. Sometimes we don't know how to respond. We don't know what to think. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom in this test that is not just individual, but I believe is a test for our church and perhaps the church of North America and beyond. God, we as a church want to please you. We want to overcome, and we know that nothing can overcome the gates of the church. God, you told us that the enemy can't beat us. It can only come from us falling down and making mistakes inside. God, we want to be a church that is strong, that loves you, that seeks to please you, that obeys you, that loves one another, that fulfills the Great Commission and that changes culture, not just within our church, but in the surrounding culture. God, I pray that as we study these pieces of armor that make up the full armor, your full armor, that we would be faithful disciples that put on this armor, that are faithful to know you, to love each other, and to live out your word and your will in the world today. We pray this in your name. Amen.